that was Frank Serpico. And I started off the beginning of the episode. I met him in our courthouse in Erie County. The most humble man you'd ever want to meet, the nicest man you'd ever want to meet, and the case that he referenced, talking about polarizing an investigative body, the police department. All right. I wish I had time to tell you about it. I wish I had time to tell you the backstory and the disconnect between that and the press. The reason I bring this up is because perception today becomes reality, doesn't it? And I guess it's always been that way, whether it was back in the late 80s or mid 80s or early 90s. I don't remember when it was. It was a lifetime ago. Yeah, I just want to take a minute here and kind of decompress from that, because I remember the Knapp Commission, and I remember my mom, and I was a young guy. I remember my mom talking about Frank Serpico. And I just kind of wish that she'd be alive today to hear that. And you know, the incident in this house is no small matter, okay? It's an example of what is going on today. But people don't understand that, or people don't want to take time to understand that. And you know, this is a message, I believe, to the people out there, the conservatives, the big C conservatives, if you political conservatives, I guess. Moral conservatives, the spiritual conservatives. Are there such a thing? I don't know. The spiritual people out there and those who call themselves Christians. Where's your civility? I want to ask you that. Where's your civility? Where is your honor? This man spent, you know, really he paid a dear price for exposing corruption. It's the right thing to do. But you know, I don't know. I'm not going to go on any further. I look at the playing field today with all the people who are trying to get the truth out there. And we collectively and individually are under attack, under assault, under heavy assault. And this isn't Ope or me. It's just the way it is. Or Ope or us. It's the way it is. End of story, I guess. So we fight back, or we just fold up the tents and go home. I ain't folding it up. Joe's not folding it up. Eric the Tech's not folding it up. John Robertson's not folding it up. Jackie's not folding it up. We're pitching our tent. And we're going to be around for a long time. Because there is a new mandate out there for us and for everyone on our side. I want to thank Bill McIntosh from Akasa Media. Thank you, Bill. You're a stand-up guy for arranging that, for helping John arrange that interview. We'll have Frank back. Frank Serpico back. I don't even want to call him by his first name. I mean, he's Mr. Serpico to me. All right. Before I toss it to Joe, I just want to let everyone know Minuteman Rocket Stove is the perfect survival cooking stove for you and your family. I'm going to tell you, if you don't have look around you, all right, the grid, oh, how fragile the grid is, right? And, you know, if you can't use your stove, what are you going to cook on an open flame? Well, good luck with that. But so get a Minuteman. You need a Minuteman. The Minuteman stove is a biomass burning stove. It just requires a small amount of sticks for fuel. You're always going to be able to find enough fuel for the Minuteman, even if you live in the city or the suburbs. And it's a very efficient, highly, greatly engineered 50 caliber ammo can that The outside reaches only like 200 degrees. The inside's like a blast furnace. It'll do the job for you. Made in America, by Americans, proudly serving with our troops overseas in Iraq and Afghanistan. Folks, they also have fire starters and also a number of other things at their website, MinutemanStove.com. That's MinutemanStove.com. Go there. Joe.
Joining us now is somebody who's been on the show, a friend of the show, and a former guest many times, Doc Marquis. Now, folks, you can go to Doc's website. It's a God Things Production 777.com. It's a God Thing Productions 777.com. Doc, welcome back to the show.
How are you folks doing today?
We are doing fantastic. Looking forward to hearing what it is you're going to be talking about tonight.
Well, from what I understand, I thought John was going to be jumping into the show also. We're going to be talking, as far as I understand, about what's really going on with the sex slave trafficking, how this really, a lot of this really began in my day and age when I was in the Illuminati and so on and so forth.
Well, John is in communication, but not in studio communication. I'm not sure exactly where he is. He's out of the studio, but hopefully he'll be back. But Doc, I mean, in your own right, you've uncovered so much, man. You have done so much. Your DVDs are so informative. Man, where do you want to start, absent of John at the moment?
Well, let me just agree with something you and Joe had just stated right shortly after the break. I may have been busy, but I'm not going to stop. I'm going to be with you folks. I'm going to pitch my tent. I have no intentions of slowing down by the grace of God until he calls us home. I mean, I don't have plans for retirement. I don't have anything like that. I'm just going to keep on keeping on until either the good Lord calls us home or, and this is the fun part, they throw me into a FEMA camp.
There you go. And you know what? Doc, if I can just tell our listening audience a story one time, and this was Orlando, Florida. It was at one of the conferences. Doc, it was working his tail off at you know, the conference and gave his presentation. And I mean, it was late and he's meeting people and he's so gracious with everyone. And I mean, he's just, you know, he is dog tired. And I could just see it in his eyes, just dog tired, right? So. I mean, it's late. I don't know. You know, 11 suddenly turns into 1 in the morning, and you know how things go. And anyway, we retire to our respective rooms, and I'm with my wife, and she's sleeping. And anyway, I couldn't. It was just a fitful night. I got up about I don't know, it was about 5 o'clock. I went down to the lobby, got a cup of coffee, walked outside in the humid, sultry air of Orlando, and they're sitting in the bench looking chipper as ever as Doc Marquis. So I'm going to tell you folks one thing. This man works nonstop, and if anyone is on our side, and if anyone's not going to fold up his tents, and if anyone's going to fight, if anyone's going to keeping on, it's Doc Marquis. And you're absolutely right, sir.
Well, let's face it, Doug, you, Joe, everyone there, John, myself, God promised he would raise up a remnant towards the end. And that's what I see him doing now. I see people finally standing up and saying no to those forces that would seek to destroy us and establish the new world order. And I'm going to be there one way or the other, as I said. If God doesn't call me or us home soon, as I says, I'll probably end up in a FEMA camp, but that's okay, because you know what, Doug? I'm going to have a captive audience, and I'd be willing to bet at that point, a lot of them will want to hear the gospel message.
That's right.
Yes,
that's
they
right.
do.
Yep.
You know, so... Nope, people are telling me, oh, you don't want to go there. Are you kidding? Do you know how many people will really want to get saved at that point? Please, just let me loose. I'll even talk to the gods if they'll listen to me.
Yeah, I know. I see that persistence is, to me, is what is missing, at least in my personal observations, what's missing from the pulpits, that persistence, that tenacity, that search for, what would you call it? The never give upness. I don't know. You speak the truth and speak it far and speak it wide. And, you know, carry the message. Just like carrying the mail.
Amen.
Carry the message.
Amen to that.
That's what you do well. So, and folks, visit Doc's website and certainly take advantage of all of the, I have never gotten a bad DVD. In other words, all of his DVDs are so informative. Anything Illuminati related and more, Doc Markey is our go-to guy for that. And, I guess that's because of where you came from and how you got to know what you know. So,
I did come by it, shall we say, honestly. I guess. You know, we're talking the Illuminati now. I mean, that's a word I don't use much when I'm speaking about them, but, you know, considering I was raised as a seventh generation Illuminati witch, I guess I did come by it honestly. I don't know how to say it other than that.
Yeah, you know, that's an interesting statement by itself. He came by it honestly. I guess I would describe it that way. And if it sounds like I'm stolen, I almost am, as I'm watching John Robertson getting mic'd up here, ready to join us right here in studio, which is a pleasure. You know, John, this man traveled, I don't know, 5 hours by plane, or 3 hours by plane, and another 2 or 5 hours by car, just to get to the studio. And, he spent the week with us. So, kudos to John Robertson, our program director and producer. He's done a great job. So he's ready to join us. He's getting ready to join us. But in the meantime, let's get started in the meantime as he's getting mic'd up.
Let's do that. Do you remember? I was, interesting enough, last couple of weeks I've been doing a couple of radio shows, and no small coincidence, some lady this week had actually called me up and was describing something to me, and I'm sitting back saying, you know, this is the old Franklin cover-up case she's describing. You remember that one, Doug?
Remember it vividly.
The Franklin cover-up?
Researching it. And Doc, I've said your name a number of times in the last 10 days. I did a presentation in Chicago a week ago tomorrow. Mm-hmm. You know, about Pizzagate. And you know, it amazes me. Oh, don't get me started. But it amazes me that how many people are denying Pizzagate. Pizzagate is real. Pedogate is real. Pizzagate is improperly named. But this goes on. This behavior goes on. Doc, I'm telling you, this is not fake news. This is real news, but people can't handle the truth.
This is as real as it's going to get. I mean, this involved some of the highest level players, or should we say power brokers in the world. I mean, my goodness, it was Senator John Kemp.
Let me ask you a question here, okay? Let's see. About 10 days ago, I got a phone call from the Rolling Stone magazine. The reporter said, "Hey, we saw you on, we know you've got a radio show or a radio TV show. We saw you on that, and we saw you on Alex Jones talking about Pizzagate. We want to come out and interview on Pizzagate, all right?" Or Pedogate, you know, that whole thing. I said, all right. You know, I initially I didn't. No, just go away. I don't. And finally, I was talking to John. John says, go ahead. And we set some ground rules. They flew out to our studio, and I was interviewed by the Rolling Stone magazine. 3 hours. Here's the thing. They said, "Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Well, we want hard evidence. We want hard evidence." And I looked. And I said, "Wait a minute. The proof is there. The fact that no one has been arrested, that's not on me. I mean, seriously." And one last thing, and I said this at the show. I don't want to take your time, but this is important. I said this at the Chicago conference. What we have here is a lot of circumstantial evidence. And if you look at circumstantial evidence, imagine a rope, and imagine that rope having many fibers. the fibers by themselves are thin. They could be brittle. They could be easily cut. But when you take them and add one fiber after one rope, or one fiber after another, after another, after another, and soon you've got a thick rope. That, to me, is not only what circumstantial evidence is in a word picture, but also that's what Pizzagate is and Pedogate.
Well, let's use that analogy to Hillary Clinton and her emails. You know, people can say, where's the proof? Excuse me, just because she hasn't been tried yet does not mean she isn't guilty. No. If nothing else, more information is coming out, and strand by strand, that noose is going to be brought around Hillary's neck. What really tickled me this week, you see, a lot of people don't understand the way Donald Trump thinks. Now, I've been studying his methodology very carefully. And when he fired James Comey, well, there was, you know, seven different shades of hell to be paid for that one. But I thought it was one of the most brilliant maneuvers I've ever seen. You see, by firing Comey, he opens the door for a new investigation against Hillary Clinton's email and a bunch of other things. And the good thing in this case, considering it's already been admitted that she mishandled classified information, there is no statute of limitation to an act of treason. She can be tried for that any day of her life. So the way Trump maneuvered everything, I think he did this so that he could finally keep that one promise he said he would keep by putting Hillary on trial.
Doc, do you ever think that would happen?
I think, quite honestly, this is going to happen one way or the other, depending on who is put in place with James Comey. Because let's think about this for a second. He fell into the Clintons' trap. See, Clintons have a wonderful way of lying and getting away with things that no other person in this life could ever get away with. And Comey, when he spent that 14 minutes on TV, 13 of which he laid out every single thing that the FBI found out against her, and then he drops that bomb that, well, we can't prove intent. Well, guess what? According to the letter of the law, in cases of treason, there is, you're not supposed to have to prove intent. All you have to do is provide the evidence. And so he played judge, juror, and executioner, if you would, which the FBI director is not supposed to be. The decision is made by the, let's put it to you this way. In this case, it was supposed to have been made by Loretta Lynch. But isn't it amazing that Loretta Lynch, a week before that, had a tit-for-tat with Bill Clinton on his plane? And all of a sudden, you know, she says, well, I'm going to recuse myself. Yeah. Now, isn't that just interesting?
And yet, despite all that chicanery, I like that word, the tarmac meeting and the Clinton Foundation stuff, the foreign money for speeches, despite all of that, now we've got this circle jerk, pardon the expression, of the media trying to get Trump on the firing of Comey and, you know, impeachment proceedings. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, well, you know, God himself could point his finger down and say what Trump did was right, and the people are still going to decry God at that point. You know, we're speaking the Democrats and those who, no matter what, are anti-Trump, no matter how much evidence there is. So, you know, people like that, I'm not going to worry about. What I am concerned about is seeing that the whole truth come out. And when it comes to this, if you want to call it Russiagate, there's no evidence. There is nothing. This has been going on since, what was it? It's been almost a year ago since Trump was implicated in the middle of his campaign. And I like the way those political Democratic leaders up on Capitol Hill says, well, there's no evidence yet. Well, guess what? 10 years later, when there's no evidence, they're still going to say, yet. See, this is the problem. No matter what Trump does, no matter how good it's going to be, they're going to find fault at it. They will never give Trump a thumbs up for anything. We might as well just get used to that. If the person is a Democrat, forget it. Trump can do no right, as far as I'm concerned. They're still, you know, just pushing sour grapes here because in a campaign which they all said Hillary Clinton was, you know, destined to win, she didn't. She can't connect to the people because she's not interested in the people. She's only interested in herself. And if people don't believe me, here's an interesting fact. Throughout, you know, her tenure as Secretary of State, her foundation, her so-called charitable foundation, has raised over $200 million from foreign money. And if she really wasn't selling, shall we say, favors, how is it, after she was defeated in her presidential bid, why is it she's no longer getting any donations from those countries? What? Everyone's charity suddenly just dry up and say, well, I don't feel charitable anymore? Or is it that they don't have a person as a president who can grant them those favors anymore?
That's exactly it.
And no one's asking those simple questions. They're too busy with blind hatred, and they're clouding their intellectual, whatever puny intellectual abilities they might have.
Well, they're intellectual prostitutes. They'll sell themselves out for a quarter.
I like that. Yep. If that much.
Yeah. But,
you know, Doc, let me ask you just real quick, and then I'm going to just turn this over to Joe. I want to ask you this. We saw Hillary Clinton on the cover of The Economist magazine, and you know that's kind of an Illuminist, that's an Illuminist magazine for 2017, or 2016, I'm sorry. Was that the tip of the hat nod to Hillary that they expected her to get the presidency? I'm just curious, or was that just a...
It was expected she was going to do it. Remember, there was even one newspaper, I can't remember which one it was. It wasn't one of the biggies, where they had already distributed newspapers that said Trump loses to Clinton. It reminded me of that race when Dewey was supposed to have won the presidency and he didn't. She was absolutely convinced, as everyone else was, she'd make it. And if you remember, Doug and Joe, I had stated and on quite a number, and I mean dozens of radio shows and such, that there was no way Hillary was going to win. Absolutely no way. Because in the Illuminati, as I've explained before, we have people of both genders, of all races in it, I mean, and all this other stuff. When it comes to evil, the Illuminati does not discriminate. However, we are talking about the single greatest power position in existence, the presidency of the United States of America. And for what it's worth, the Illuminati is still a good old boys club. They were not going to hand that kind of power over to a woman. That's what it comes down to. Whether people think that's sexist or not, hey, don't talk to me about that. That's just the way they do it. I have never seen that change ever since, you know, I was 3 years old and I'm in my 60s now. They were not going to let her have that kind of power. It just wasn't going to happen. And when Barack Obama was running for the presidency in his first term, again, people was asking me, if Hillary was going to do it. And I said, the American mindset is not ready to handle a white female president. They would rather take a black man to be the president over a white female any day of the year. This is just how the mindset in the Illuminati works. Hillary, no matter how much she believes it was her birthright to become the president, excuse me, Hillary, the one thing you made a mistake of, she showed her hand, her true nature, too many times on the campaign trail when she was trying to declare herself, I am a people person, yeah? How come, you know, the only person you were trumpeting and rallying cries for was women who were victims? How come, you know, she was always pointing out that any man who doesn't agree with her must be a misogynist? And then towards the end, remember 1 month before the end, she said those who don't side with her are deplorables? You know? What does she expect? That was one of the worst campaigns I have ever seen in all of my days. And she wonders why she didn't become the president. The Illuminati didn't have to put their thumbs down on her that time. No, she shot herself.
Very much so. And then, you know, the emails that were released.
One thing that's
not talked about these emails is the lack of, I mean, one thing that stuck out to me is they never talked about how to, you know, do things for the American people, how to make things better, how to fix the economy. It was all how to, you know, sell their access, as you talked about, through the foundation. And how to gain power and manipulate and deceive. And, you know, that's something that's not talked about.
And correct me if I'm wrong, Joe, but if I recall, because, shall we say, the wells have dried up, hasn't that foundation closed now?
Yes. Yes, it has.
I thought it has. Yeah. There's no more, you know, charitable people out there anymore, I guess.
Hey, Doc, just to let you know, John is with us now, folks. John Robertson is the producer of the Hagman and Hagman Report, and
John
he
is
in studio with us, and he's going to jump on board.
You
this
got him
broadcast.
Out of bed, Doc. You got him out of bed. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, good evening, and God's blessings on all the listeners this evening on this Friday, May 12th, and for those of you just joining us. We are so blessed to be visiting this evening with a dear friend, an old friend of the Hagman and Hagman Report, a man who was saved out of seven generations of multi-generational witchcraft in our country, Mr. Doc Marquis, saved by Jesus Christ under the blood. By his stripes, he was healed in the early 1970s. Doc, I'm just so pleased to join you this evening. How are you, sir?
I'm doing quite well, John. It must be nice to be able to be there. No one invited me to be there in person.
Technically,
okay,
you should have been ahead
not
of me
any
in
better,
line.
But go ahead. Bye. Go for it.
It's about a 4-year waiting process, give or take. But it's a great
blessing.
Do
you know how many times I've been on in the last 4 years? And mind you, it's been longer than 4 years, but let's go with that.
Let's do.
The background came back a problem, Doc. He didn't pass the background check.
You know, well, I guess, you know what, let's just try to play nice with him. He sounds like he's going to need some help here.
Wow. And I'll take all the help I can get, amen. But, I want to just mention quickly. I just want to mention quickly by way of personal introduction to our guest this evening, Doc Marquis. Many of you are maybe somewhat aware of my work regarding blowing the whistle on Hollywood and the Luciferian agenda and the satanic battle strategy that is Hollywood and has been Hollywood since day one. And when I had the opportunity to speak offline for quite some time a couple weeks ago with our guest, Doc Marquis, it was a really fascinating conversation, and we agreed to do two things. We agreed to bring you some mission-critical information that Doc has for all of you this evening regarding the the late 1960s, early 1970s strategy implemented by the Illuminati in the United States of America to infiltrate the chaplaincy, and how that relates to what we call Pedogate, or the disaster that is global child trafficking around the world today. And Doc, I'm going to hand it to you, sir, but I just want to pitch this one right across the plate for you. When we spoke, I suggested that in my investigations in Hollywood, it appeared that there was, in fact, on occasion, child sacrifice occurring in the manner of Canaanite sacrifice to Moloch. And during that conversation, you corrected me, sir, and you said, no, in fact, John, it's not Canaanite, it's Babylonian child sacrifice to the little right. G gods of Lucifer, of Satan's army. So, Doc, why don't we start there, and I'll roll out with you here, and we'll just sort of move from that notion. Let's talk about Babylon. What happened when the Babylonians started to create this tower, this massive affront to the Lord God Almighty, and he dispersed them? And let's just start the story there, and we'll move right on up into Pedogate today.
Okay, well, for those of you who know your history, you might want to turn your attention to Iraq, because when Saddam Hussein was in power, he was actually trying to reconstruct the ancient city of Babylon itself with the ziggurat tower, the whole spiel of it. And I think you can find this on the internet. I would go, you know, maybe look under, you know, reconstruction of Babylon or something like that. You know, you might want to look under Saddam Hussein, and you'll see where they have actually been trying to reconstruct the whole of the ancient place. And this is important to note because, you see, the Tower of Babylon was a ziggurat. You know, it would be what some would consider a spiraling tower. Now, throughout this tower, this was not just a regular tower like something you'd see like in England, that type of tower. We're talking about something that was massive beyond anything mankind had ever seen at that point in history. And even the Bible said it stretched up to heaven. That was the intention of those who were building the Tower of Babylon. Now, throughout the complex itself, because the Tower of Babylon was actually a complex, there was a number of temples built up along the way inside the tower itself. However, at the very top of it, the pinnacle of it, there was a special temple dedicated to Moloch. Now, Moloch, most of the time, would be depicted as a brazen demon-like creature, which his two hands held upright over a fire pit. So his hands would always be glowing red hot. Sometimes he'd be depicted having one horn, you know, in the center. Some had depicted him as having two horns, you know, on the side. And there's a passage in the scriptures, I'm sure a number of you have come across before. Some of you may know what this is. Some of you may never have known what this is. But the Lord was warning the people about never allowing their children to pass through the fire. What this is referring to are the parents who would bring their children to Moloch and offering them up as a sacrifice. They would force the children to walk into the fire pit, or they'd throw them in. You know, parents, you know, no one was supposed to allow the kids to pass through the fire. Now, for those who had baby infants, and I hate to say this, folks, but they would take their babies and they would put them on those glowing red hands of Moloch as an offering, because they believed they would receive a financial blessing from their god known as Moloch. And this is where, among other things, you get the Italian horn from. If you look at an Italian horn, it's usually gold. It has a spiral to it, you know, and you can see the deep cut lines in it. That is the horn of Moloch. And if you ask any person who has that horn, and I've asked plenty, they said, oh, yeah, this is going to bring me money. I'm going to get a financial gift. That's where you get it from. Now, this practice continued on, and if you look at the scriptures very carefully, right into the Valley of Hinnom. And this is important to note, because Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, is right directly across from the western gate of the temple itself. And, I mean, if you look at the photographs, it only looks like it's about 100 yards away. That was where the Valley of Hinnom used to be located. And, you know, people who try to say, well, you know, the Israelites were never, you know, into this. They never were forced. They didn't know about it. Excuse me, how could you not know about it if it's only 100 yards away from your own back door? You know? Well,
indeed.
Sacrifice.
So, Doc, I have a question for you, if I may, sir, and thank you for mapping that out. Actually, it's two questions. The first is it accurate? We've heard different analysis, but is it accurate that the Babylonian motivation behind this enormous construct, this complex with this tower up at the top, a temple to Moloch, is it true, sir, that they were trying to reach the second heaven, the middle kingdom, the middle gate, as Paul describes it?
Well, what was going on was a conspiracy, probably the very first in human history. We know, according to the scriptures, that these people were actually trying to reach up into the heavens themselves. It wasn't for, you know, to worship God, it's because they wanted to usurp God in his power. Let me explain this. And I know Doug and Joe know this part like the back of their hand. In the Illuminati, it is taught that in the beginning, Lucifer was equal to God in all things. However, as the millenniums rolled on, it was God who became jealous of Lucifer's equality and had him and his followers cast out of heaven. Right now, the Illuminati are convinced that there's summoning up enough of the force to where at the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to kill God and the Holy Spirit and put Lucifer on the throne where they feel he rightfully belongs. And right now, Christ is chained to a huge boulder in hell because he betrayed the cause. This was an act of usurpation, an act of insurrection that was going on at the Tower of Babylon. Remember, Scripture tells us Nimrod, who was the founder of Babylon, and I believe it was 8 other cities in that same region, you know, on the plains of Shinar. Nimrod, according to the scriptures, and it states, and I quote, was a mighty hunter before the Lord. People are not understanding that properly. This is, the Bible was written in the King's English. In other words, the Middle English that was used during the 16th century. This is not American English. The word before is an old word that means when you stand before something, you're standing against it. So when you're reading the part where it says Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He wasn't a good and godly man. He was going to usurp God's power and authority, among other things. And this is the purpose behind the tower itself. Remember, they wanted to replace God with their own God. That's why Moloch was at the top of the temple. Moloch is just another depiction of Lucifer. That's it. If you look at the history of the occult very carefully, once God confused all the tongues, you know, took the one language that was spoken in Babylon and confused it to where there was who knows how many dozens or hundreds of new languages, the people dispersed. Now, let's use some common sense here. When the people dispersed, do you really think they forgot their occult religion? No.
Exactly.
They took it with them and started setting up their own nations, their own countries. And so by the time, after Babylon, the next major culture to arise would have been Egypt. We know the same Egypt. We know the Egyptian pantheon and everything was exactly like that in Babylon, except the only difference was the names were changed because of the language that was spoken in that nation. From Egypt, we go to the Medo-Persian Empire. Again, same system of occultism, names changed. Then we get to the Greco-Roman world, where instead of Zeus being the head of the pantheon, it's Jupiter that's the head of the pantheon. It's the same system over and over and over again, from the Greek world to the Roman, then over to the Celtic tribes with the Druid people. And then, of course, obviously, you know, now it's in the Illuminati. These things haven't changed except for the names. It's the same belief system, the same goal, where Lucifer is to replace God. And this, if we look at the scriptures very carefully, is what is prophesied. The New World Order, under a New World, One World Religion, under a New World, One Financial System, under one supreme dictator, the Antichrist, who, according to the scriptures, will eventually be possessed by their false god known as Lucifer. It's an act of insurrection that has started in Babylon, that will end during the tribulation period, which, by the way, is referred to as Babylon, and will conclude at the Battle of Armageddon. We are seeing an occult threat from the earliest days all the way to the end of days. That's what's going on.
Indeed, indeed it is, Doc. And, you know, when we look at ancient Babylon and we come to understand that they were under such a strong satanic delusion, and I want parents and grandparents to think about this for a second. How deep must a satanic delusion permeate someone to take an innocent infant and place it on the red-hot claws of what we now recognize to be a pagan idol, and to allow that young baby to immolate? And I will reiterate to all the Hagman listeners that this still happens in Hollywood on occasion today. And I've talked about that before, and folks, I'll just give you a little teaser here. Doc and I have agreed to do a show together sometime in June. It'll probably be third or fourth week of June, per Doc's availability, where we're going to do a complete Hagman and Hagman Report broadcast on just a dialogue between myself and Doc. I'm going to speak anecdotally about the things that I witnessed in Hollywood, and Doc is going to come in really as only he can and underpin the remarks and the stories and the evidence that my investigations have yielded. So that's coming up here in about 4 or 5 weeks. But Doc, let's do this. We're in Babylon. They're building the tower. Everybody's speaking the same language, literally. They are a massive affront to God. They have completely ignored the admonishment not to pass their children through the fire, and yet they continue to do so. Doc, where does the sexual abuse on these children come in? How does that enter the story, Doc?
Okay, sexual abuse, or if you want to also call it the sex slave ring, obviously we have both going on. And there's more than enough of evidence from the Franklin cover-up to validate it. It is believed that if you show, for lack of a better explanation or a better word, I should say, if you can pollute the child, the younger the better, the greater the affront to God. In other words, by doing these acts, those people in the Illuminati and certain other occult groups believe they're given a slap to the face of God Almighty by corrupting and polluting his little ones. Remember, in the scriptures, it says, "Suffer the little ones to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not accept the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Children are a special blessing to us. They represent so much, and I'm amazed people just don't realize these things. You know, the children are my best hope for a better tomorrow, because they're going to become the adults of a world and take over. So you want to make sure that these children are raised in the proper fear and admonition of the Lord, so that they can run things knowing there are right and wrongs under the covering of God himself. God declares rights and wrongs throughout the entire Bible, and this is one of the purposes of good parenting, is to teach these to the kids, to give them a good godly foundation, so that when they do, you know, that time comes around and it's time for them to replace us, they do the right things by God. But if you can pollute them and twist them and pervert them, they're different vessels at that point, and that's the purpose behind this. That's why the Illuminati and certain other occult groups, as it says, are doing these things. And they do it in a manner that is so horrific, it borders on the unbelievable, which is why so many people don't want to even hear about it, because they think, wait a second, this can't happen. You know, like a lot of the kids, if I've worked plenty of these cases in the past with I'm positive Doug is familiar with an old friend of mine, Dr. Ted L. Gunderson. Do you remember Ted, Doug?
Sure do. Yep.
Yeah. Ted, for anyone who doesn't know, Ted Gunderson retired as the senior director of the Los Angeles Department of the FBI. Ted passed away about five or six years ago now, and I had known Ted for 25 years at least when he passed away, and I still miss him to this very day. He was, let's just say he was a very interesting person at times. He was, he was a born-again Christian. He was no perfect Christian, I'll tell you right now, folks. Ted, when he passed away, he was still a diamond in the rough. But Ted was Ted, and I always loved him for being true to himself. Anyways, Ted had called me in on quite a number of occult crimes and cases over those 25 years, and I remember when he introduced me to Senator John DeCamp, and we were going over the Franklin cover-up case. And the senator himself didn't understand why these things go on. And, you know, being from my background, you know, Ted flew me out to meet with him so we could sit down and I could explain these things to him. You see, human sacrifice, just like the sex slave rings, there has to be rhyming reason to it. I mean, there's always rhyming reason to everything in the occult, no matter how outlandish or how horrific it may seem on the surface. There is rhyming reason. Just like, as I just mentioned, human sacrifice. There's two things required in every human sacrifice for it to be recognized as such. One, the person must suffer. Two, blood must be spilled. Those two things must happen, or it's not considered a genuine sacrifice to Lucifer. Now, isn't it interesting, and I can tell you about it right now, it's no small coincidence, that those two necessary elements for a sacrifice to be recognized are the same elements you'll find at abortion clinics throughout the world.
There it is.
Yeah, it's no small coincidence.
And you know, Doc, people know that. First of all, with respect to the Franklin scandal, Senator John DeCamp, people don't quite understand what the law enforcement and the media put the victims through.
It was horrific. Like Paul Bonacci, the most outspoken of all the victims. It was definitely determined by psychiatrist who was working on the case that not only did this kid go through torture, years and years of torture, but he went through sexual abuse, and some say he definitely showed signs of being a victim of the Monarch Mind Control Project.
And people need to understand that the incestuous relationship between the government programs such as MKUltra, or Monarch, I'm sorry, and well, exactly what you're talking about. And this is all interconnected. And folks, I just want to also drive home the point, you know, the false memory syndrome crap that was pulled out. Okay. What some of the psychologists, doctors did to these victims and the law enforcement did to these victims, they should be ashamed of themselves.
They re-victimized them is what they did.
They did.
And the connection here between, shall we say, what's going on in the Illuminati and the occult world and the military are directly connected to the Illuminati. As John had stated before, we had a very, very interesting conversation about 2 weeks ago, I think it was, John, something like that.
Yeah, about 2 weeks ago, Doc.
How long ago?
Oh, I'd say it was about 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago.
Yeah.
It was, John, boy, I wish, you know, it was one of those conversations where we wish we just had been, we could have opened up the mics because, folks, all of you would have been so blessed and well-informed by this.
Well, you know,
discussion.
John started off with a very interesting statement. Doc, I've got a question for you. I've heard that one a million times in my life. I've got a question for you. 2 hours later, that question was still going on and on and on.
Yeah, two hours later and a sore writing finger and about 4 pages of notes later, folks. Doc, let me ask you a favor, sir.
Oh, my goodness, it was something. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, back in the 60s and early 70s, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, the Illuminati was trying to put their own people and infiltrate the military. They were supposed to do this under the chaplaincy. In other words, in any of the occult branches, these people would be considered chaplains, you know, by military definition. However, the 60s and 70s may have been the age of, you know, flower power, the hippies and all that, but the military was not going to recognize anyone in the occult as a chaplain back then. Well, and mind you, the Illuminati had tried that for a good 10 years. But the military wouldn't budge. Well, finally, it was decided from on high that leaders in the Illuminati were going to send in their people anyways. However, we wouldn't go in under chaplain status. What we would do is look at our astrological signs, and whatever professions they said we would best be suited for, we would go. Now, in my case, let me think, I'm October, my sign would have been Scorpio, which means any of the sciences, medicine, teaching, that would be my best profession. So I went into medicine. And I graduated from the American Academy of Health Sciences at Fort Sam, Houston, Texas. And that was back in, I hate to say this, 1975. And boy, was that a long time ago. And we all went in with a three-part plan of infiltration. The first part, we were to set up a fully operative coven at every single military base we went to. Part two, recruit key members of that base and get them into the Illuminati, initiate them. This way, whatever they had access to, we now had access to because they were now one of us. The third part, we were to guarantee that the major occult religions would receive federal recognition and status. Now, for those of you who don't believe that was possible, go to the April 1978 edition of the Army Chaplain's Handbook on Religious Requirements. You will find listed for the very first time in human history, major occult religions are now in the Army Chaplain's Handbook. They've got federal recognition and status. They've got their own chaplaincy now. I mean, I can't even tell you, folks, how many nightmare stories have been happening at various military bases when these covens are doing their thing. I am hearing nightmare. And unfortunately, we were too good at what we were assigned to do. And there's no base in any of the four branches that can deny any of the major occult religions to have their own status, their own places of worship. I mean, I can tell you right now of church buildings that after they sing Amazing Grace and they leave, you can see witches or Satanists going in and holding their masses now. I mean, this is ridiculous, folks, but this is what we did. And this was important because, you see, with the influx of occult people into the army, they're not going to leave their religious beliefs or practices behind. And part of the belief system in the Illuminati and certain other groups is the child sex rings or the sex slave rings, however you want to refer to it. It's both the same thing. What's going on here? Let me think for a second. I remember it was about 2017, yeah. It was around 1990, about 27 years ago. I was doing a particular show with Ted Gunderson. That's right, it was with Ted. And we were doing this one radio show, and there was this one police officer who worked in the Seattle-Tacoma area in Washington State.
Hey, Doc.
And, excuse me?
We are coming up against the break, so we'll stop right there. When we come back on the other side, we'll pick up about the police officer.
Okay.
Folks, you're listening to Doc Marquis on this edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report, and John has also been gracious enough to join us in studio, jump on board the broadcast with us. Visit Doc Marquis's website. It's a God Thing Productions 777.com, and bookmark the site. There's all kinds of great content there. You can spend days and days going through. We'll be right back with Doc Marquis after these short messages.
Just what kind of thriller predicts the future? In 3 days in the belly of the beast, Daniel Holdings wrote about the God Particle before CERN actually discovered the God Particle. In As the Darkness Falls, Daniel wrote about an Islamist terrorist confederacy that rose up out of Syria and declared a caliphate 3 years before ISIS was ever heard of. In his newest novel, Between the Veil, Daniel talks about a space between dimensions where supernatural beings can walk. He says that these novels are a warning from the Creator to his creation. Will war come to America? Will the world's economies collapse? Are we looking at increased earthquakes and volcanic activity? Will the United States fall into civil war? You can find all of Daniel's work at his website, danielholdings.com. That's danielholdings.com. All of these things and more are talked about in Daniel's books. To find out what's coming next, go to danielholdings.com.
Worldwide demand is making coconuts one of the highest yielding cash crops available today. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and many high net worth individuals have invested billions of dollars into coconuts for strong growth and solid long-term income. Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in this community and beyond. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.